in receiving mode this morning. God has really been putting a lot on my heart about some things to do. And one of the things that he spoke to me this morning about, let me know that Pentecost is coming up next week. But we have our extended congregation is far larger than a local congregation. And God began to deal with, and Mary and I began to talk about this morning, that it's time for us to at least all come together once a year. And Tabernacles is literally the feast of ingathering. And what God put in my heart this morning is, starting this year in Tabernacles, we're giving an open invitation to where, no matter where they are in the world, if they can make it here for Tabernacles. It's time for a gathering of covenant keepers. And so we want to give out an invitation to all those across the U.S. and Canada and wherever else you are in the world. If you can make it to Marshfield, Missouri, you may have to get Google to find it on a map, because it may not show on a lot of them. But find Springfield, and we're just a stone's throw away. But I believe that we're going to fill this place up, and I believe that we're going to have to maybe look for maybe a bigger place the year after, just to handle the ingathering of those who want to walk with God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Genesis chapter 12. We are still dealing with covenant faith. We are still dealing with the transformation of Abram. And one of the things we're going to find as we move through this, the Apostle Paul over and over again kept on referring back to Abram, not just because he was a Gentile when he started the process, but that as we see him live his life, we find almost every stage that there is in the life of a believer. And I think it's interesting, and God was reminding me this morning, how many know that there was a time God gave to him and said, your name is no longer Abram, but Abraham. And he said, did you not read in the book of Revelation that those that overcome, will I give a new name? See, it's the same pattern. And when you understand the pattern, you know what to expect. And if you know what to expect, you can prepare. And if you can prepare, your faith will rise up to receive that which God wants to do. And God wants every one of us to move into transformation, because the body of Christ is too much Babylon and not enough Jerusalem. It's way too much of the world and not enough of heaven. I look at the church right now, and what I said, the more that you're away from a lot of the noise that we call Christianity, standard Christianity, and you just to stick with the Word and stick with God, the more you look back at that and say, how in the world did that get in here? Who made that the norm? You know, one of the things I have found is if you live with a bunch of crazies, their norm may not be the norm. You know what I mean? And I want to get back to what's normal in the kingdom. And what's normal in the kingdom is radically different than what's normal in the world. And so I want to pick up here with verse 7. And this is really the beginning of the building of faith in the life of Abraham. God just said, hey, get out of Babylon. I'm going to bless you, make you a blessing. Those who try to curse you, I'm going to curse. Those who bless you, I'm going to bless. And so that, you know, it's kind of like, I got your back, Abram. Come, I want you to get out and get into a place. But then God visits him again in verse 7. It says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And I love Abram's immediate response. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. You see, one of the things I think that we forget to do, and I've already departed from my notes, but this is okay. When God comes and visits you, your response ought to be worship. If it's not worship, you're not moving in faith. Abram knew the moment, and you see, whenever they built an altar, they'd get rocks together and they'd build this huge altar, and it would stay there as a landmark. God visited me and I worshiped. And you find as you read on later on in this chapter, he begins moving from spot to spot in every place he went and settled. It was kind of like Abram was saying, hey, this is a good place for an altar. Let's build one here because I want to come back here and worship the Lord again. That worship and building an altar needs to be a part and parcel of our transformation. Because then in our transformation, when I go from A to M, I can look back and say, God visited me here and I worshiped, and that's a landmark for me. Mm-hmm. And here's another landmark for me, and my response was worship. Here's another landmark for me. And I think many times we can't go on because we respond to God's promise to us in the incorrect way. We get excited, but we forget to worship. And so whenever God does anything in our life, the most natural thing that we see in Abram is that he worshiped. Now, once Abram was touched by the grace of God and he began to move out in obedience to the commandments of God, God visited him again, and God's trying to expand something on the inside of him. He said, I'm going to give you a seed, and the seed is going to inherit all this land. Now, there's a lot, you know, yes, it's the Jewish people, but how many know that the Apostle Paul in Galatians said it was not unto the seeds as many, but unto the seed the promise. And so Israel by itself is never going to get all the land. How many know when Jesus comes back, he's going to rule from Jerusalem to Baghdad and every place else? Because when you really look at what God gave, promised to Abram, it was a huge parcel of land. And right now, Israel at its narrowest part is, what, 6 miles across? That is nowhere near the ground that God promised Abraham, but only the seed can take it. But God had to plant the seed of the dominion of Jesus in the heart of Abram. And when God comes and he begins to speak to you, he begins to plant a seed of promise on the inside of your heart. And what's interesting, we already find out reading in chapter 11, before God even came to visit Abram and Sarai, is that Sarai was barren. It doesn't say that Abram did not do his part to try to conceive a child with her. It said that she was barren. And so before God gave the promise, the impossibility was there that it would never happen. And I have found that constantly with God. When God begins talking to you, he doesn't necessarily talk to you about what you can do because he automatically expects you to do what you can do. That's this part and parcel of faith, you know, to be doing what you normally do. When God enters into your life, you begin applying your talents and your skills and things for God. That's just as normal as can be. But then God comes on the scene and says, you know, the things that you ruled out as impossible, that you could never do, that it was no way ever you were going to do it, now those are the things I want to do for you. Those are the things I want to do in you. God always comes and visits us that way. And if we don't, you say, well, I know a lot of Christians God never does that to. Well, they've never left Babylon. They get saved and camp out in Babylon. They say, I think it's this right here. You can't move into the real promises of God and begin moving into faith until you get out of Babylon. You can't do it. I am all for Christians getting saved. I am absolutely not for Christians getting saved and sitting down. Because you got to, how many know Abram, in a sense, was saved in Babylon when God came to visit him? God converted him right there. He went from a pagan to a believer in a God that he had never known. And God's first response was, get out of there. He began to move and to get out and to be obedient to God. And God says, okay, now I want to release a new destiny in you. And that destiny involves everything that you can't do. You see, if you can do it, it's not faith. It's not faith. If you can do it, you don't need God. But God says, you know what? I'm going to call you to do that which you can't do, that you have to do with me, because I want to partner with you. Isn't that what we read in the final book of Mark? It said that they went everywhere preaching the word and God confirming the word with signs and wonders. You see, it was a partnership. What God wanted in the Garden of Eden was a partnership. He came and he talked over man and Adam, and he probably made plans and all the different things of how to do the garden and whatever. And he was trying to set a pattern of what you can do in the earth. God wants to do as a partnership. My authority came from him. My ability came from him, and now I am consulting him on how to use that and to move forward in the earth. And because of sin, it became impossible unless God wanted us to move beyond where we wanted to move. Now, mountain-moving faith, guys, never rests in your own abilities. In fact, mountain-moving faith always begins where your abilities end. I like what Smith Wigglesworth said. You know, he talked about using his abilities as far as they could go, and then he talked about using his faith as far as it could go. And he said, when I even stretched my faith as far as it could go, I had 9 gifts of the Holy Ghost to add on to the end of them to make up the difference. I mean, Smith Wigglesworth was not just interested in how far his faith could take him. He wanted to even go beyond faith. And we sat here thinking, well, there isn't much that I can do. We need to realize that faith is always about obtaining the impossible. It is always about obtaining the impossible. Your salvation was supposed to be impossible. We've already dealt with that. That Satan never understood covenant. He never had one. And so he thought he had just said, checkmate, God. Adam fell, checkmate, just like me. He's stuck, and he's going to forever be like this, checkmate. Now, I got this thing won. And God says, go get me a lamb. What? I'm going to make covenant. I'm going to make a promise to you. Well, you never gave no promise to me. What are you talking about? Salvation itself is tapping into the impossible. You getting saved, you accepting Jesus, man getting redeemed from what the devil had done was supposed to be an absolute impossibility. That's why salvation is of faith, because only faith can tap into the impossible. In fact, the greatest miracle, if you've made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, you have already experienced the greatest miracle that exists. You went from death to life on the inside. Everything else is downhill from there. Everything. Now, the devil convinces us getting healed physically is hard. No, getting someone spiritually dead, spiritually alive is hard. Jesus was healing before the cross. He couldn't get anybody saved till after the cross. Saving is hard. Healing is easy. But the devil tries to mess that around in our heads. Here's another point that we need to understand. I mean, we need to get this deep on the inside of us. God had to stretch Abram beyond where he was to make room for where God wanted him to be. On the inside. 90% of what God wants to do for you is in you, because he's got to stretch you on the inside before he can do anything on the outside. And yet, today in Christianity, everything is about the outside. Let me show you how blessed I am, and that shows you that I walk with God. And so we have big old bunch of stuff on the outside and itty-bitty stuff on the inside, and that's absolutely the opposite of the kingdom of God. You see, it has to be so big on the inside that anything you need on the outside cannot help but come. You don't chase after it. Let me say that again. You don't chase after stuff on the outside. You chase after getting stuff on the inside, because that's where God wants to work the most. The church in America needs to learn that. I want you to hold your finger there in Genesis, and I want to jump over to Luke chapter 17. You can definitely tell it has warmed up and all the pollen has filled the air. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And when he demanded, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither say they, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is down the road." The kingdom of God is defined by all your stuff. The kingdom of God is defined by how big a car you have, or what size house you have, or how much stuff you can fit in your house. Is that what Jesus said there? He said, it's not by observation. You can't look at a man's stuff and determine whether he's in the kingdom of God or not. The kingdom of God is on the inside of a man. A man can have no possessions and be a king within, which is a better place to be, because if you're a king within, God will always get you the stuff you need when you need it. But if you put your trust in the stuff without, you will end up going without, because it will let you down. It will always let you down. Now, there's something about understanding and walking in faith. You see, the devil doesn't mind you having stuff. He doesn't. Especially if that stuff can keep you from God. He doesn't care. Didn't Jesus say it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom? And yet now in our modern theology, we think rich men are automatically saved by the money they have in their bank. We don't even know what the eye... Anybody know what kind of eye of a needle a camel passes through? You know, I can see Troy sitting there trying to hold a camel's nose and trying to see if Kelly had a big enough sewing needle he could push at least maybe one whisker of that nose through. But we don't know that back then they had to have ways of guarding the city from invaders and marauders. And so they would have a gate, but they would also, like the big gates, well, they would close those at night, and there would be a smaller gate that was just big enough for a camel, if it was get down on its knees to walk through, and the opening was the shape of a hump of a camel. In other words, they had to unload everything to get the camel through. That way everything got inspected. And what didn't belong wasn't allowed in the city. And Jesus says that's how a rich man gets into the kingdom. It's not in stuff, it's what's within. And 90% to 99% of what God wants to do is in your heart. Because if you can get it there, the devil can't stop it. The devil can't stop it. You need to get that in your heart, guys. If you get this in your heart, what God wants to do, the person who gets healing deep in their heart, who takes the time to investigate the scriptures of healing in their heart, the devil cannot stop you from getting healed. Just like when you heard the word of salvation and it got in your heart, the devil could not stop you from getting saved. It is the same principle repeated over and over and over again, that if he can get it in your heart and it takes root, it takes root, it takes root. How many of you have ever tried to pull up a tree? I want you to go out in your backyard and find a tree that you can just barely get your arms around, and I want you to pull that bad boy up out of the ground. Now, if it's just an acorn that's just sprouted just a little bit, and it's just starting to get roots in that ground, Eli or Nathan, either one, could go over there and pull that bad boy right out of the ground. Look, I pulled a tree out of the ground. That's exactly the same way the devil works. He wants to get it when it first starts sprouting. He doesn't want it to take root and get established. Once it gets established, it either takes dynamite or a bulldozer to get it out. How many know that requires a lot of effort? And many times he doesn't have the effort required once you get established in an area, because God reinforces its roots once it's established. So what we need to understand when we read in Genesis, let's go back to Genesis 12 and 10, and I want to show you a pattern here that we've got. God just said, Abram, look at all this land. I'm going to give this land to your descendant, to your seed. That sounds like a promise. Well, doesn't that mean he can go ahead and build a mansion and go ahead and begin building the... Boy, I tell you what, right here, look, I could sit up here and I could overlook all this land. Right here's where I need to be. And immediately he kind of goes from place to place. You see him kind of going south and kind of gauging, well, this, how big is this land is? He's trying to survey it. And the next thing you know, the devil gets involved because this guy's starting to get in his heart that this land belongs to him. He's going out and he's not only is he getting a vision of it, he's beginning to build places of worship that he's going to come back to time and time again and begin to worship and to thank God for this land. And so the very next thing you find, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. That immediately after he got the word and began to get the idea of what God was wanting to do, Satan drove him out of the land that God promised him. There is a divine pattern that there is going to be resistance to anything God ever really wants to do in your life. If there's no resistance, you're not dealing with God. Abraham got the promise from God. I'm sorry, guys, this morning. Oh. There's resistance. Let me tell you, just like this morning, I woke up. And my nose was running like it was a faucet somebody forgot to turn off. I've had a nosebleed, a migraine, and I don't know what else. But you know what? I'm pressing on. There ain't a migraine big enough to keep me from preaching the Word of God. There's not. You might, guys may have to deal with me blowing my nose every once in a while. But you know what? You blow yours too, so let's just go on, okay? I see you all praise and worship. I'm sitting there lifting up my hands and all here, all praise and worship long so you guys can handle it when I'm preaching. But we need to understand this is a divine principle. Anytime God puts something in your life, Satan will challenge it. Every time that God tries to begin to get you to see, to get you to begin to believe for something that's bigger than you, that's something you can't do in yourself, Satan will always come and challenge it. And so I want to go, and Jesus, this lines up perfectly with the teaching of Jesus. Now let's go to Mark chapter 4, and we're actually going to spend the rest of the time today in Mark chapter 4. This is the key to the kingdom. This is the key to understanding all the parables that Jesus ever taught. If you understand the pattern of this, just like how I've been sharing with you the pattern of grace, then commandments, and then God cuts covenant, and how all this thing folds out, and you can see it over and over and over and over again in the Word, in life, you're going to see this same principle over and over and over again. Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 1. If you can get this down and understand the pattern, you can overcome the enemy because you know how he works. Now, in verse 1 it says, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was a gathering unto him a great multitude, so he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea of the land, and he taught them many things by parables, and unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went a sower to sow. And when it came to pass as he sowed, that some fell by the wayside, and the fowl of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell by the stony ground, which had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Other fell on good ground. Underline that in your Bible, on good ground. You see, if you want to be anything, how about being good ground? Amen? We're going to find out what good ground is here in a minute. And did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And then he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus was teaching them the spiritual pattern of growth and transformation that Abraham and all those that preceded him must go through. Anytime God establishes a new thing in your life, you will go through this pattern. If you don't go through this pattern, I will be as bold as to say it wasn't God, because the devil's not going to come to steal what he planted in you. How many know that he's not that stupid? He's cunning. He's going to protect it and tell the devils, get away from that thing, let this thing flourish, because it's exactly where I want it to be. He only comes after the stuff that comes from God. Now in verse 10, it says, when he was alone, and they that were about him were with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Uh-oh, he's getting ready to tell them the mystery, the thing that's been hidden on how the kingdom of God operates. How many like mystery? I want to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That's the things, that's the good gravy very few people get. It's not the outside teaching, it's the inside teaching. He said, I'm getting ready to teach you the parables, and to them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And then he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? In other words, this is the master key to every single parable of Jesus. This is the master key to understand how faith works. If you get this, you can walk in anything God wants you to have. If I got your attention? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these that are by the wayside, where the word is sown, that when they heard it, Satan cometh immediately. Underline that in your Bible. The word is sown, and Satan cometh immediately. See, Mary planted a garden this year. And one place she had to plant twice, because as soon as the seeds were planted, a thief came immediately, whether it was a mole, a bird, or grubs, we don't know what it was, but all the seed disappeared. How many know that if the seed disappears, you ain't going to get nothing? And many people hear the word, but they let the devil absolutely take it away from them as soon as they hear it. And anytime you hear a true word from God, Satan cometh immediately. And we've been taught the opposite, haven't we? Well, if this was really of God, there'd be no resistance. If this was really a God, all of a sudden My Little Pony will show up and then little rainbows will come out, and just like on the Dairy Queen commercial, you'll have that fluffy cow that goes, yeah, all these wonderful things go on. And that's the way that our theology, if God is really doing this, everything's going to come up roses. No. There is resistance in the earth to the kingdom being established. And since you're made of earth, guess what? There's going to be resistance. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise that are sown on stony ground. When they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Excuse me again this morning. I'm glad I've got my own box of Kleenex. I guess for the hearers of this on audio, we'll see how long it takes them to get offended at me blowing my nose all the time. Don't get offended. Just pray. It says, and have no root in themselves, but endured but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they were offended. If Satan can't steal the word from you, he's going to try to get you offended at what God promised you. And these are they that were sown among thorns, that such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word and become unfruitful. And these are those that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth some 60, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, I've already dealt with it. It's given to us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Here's the mystery. When God gives you a promise, Satan comes immediately to try to neutralize that promise. Always. If he doesn't come, it wasn't a promise. If he doesn't come, it wasn't a word. We also need to understand that God, if you're a disciple, following Jesus, Jesus wants you moving in the mysteries of the kingdom. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Not the world, you. If you make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life and you become a covenant keeper, it is given to you to know the mysteries. You don't have to find spooky dude somewhere that tries to be all squirrely and everything, getting into esoteric knowledge. I don't need the esoteric knowledge of Babylon. That's how the kingdom of darkness works. I want the mysteries of God, which operate in the light, which operate in plain day. You don't have to do it in the secret of the night. God says you do it during the daytime when everybody can see you doing it. Therefore, it becomes a testimony. One of the things I have discovered, though, about mysteries as we learn, we go through this, is that most folks misunderstand how mysteries are revealed. It's a deep thing of the kingdom. I can't just tell you a deep thing of the kingdom. I can give you some clues to it, but when you go through something, when you press through and you get the victory, it's in the pressing through that the mystery is discovered. It's God sowing something in your life, and you don't let the devil steal it. You don't let the cares of this word take it away, but you press on to some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. It is in that process you discover a mystery that most miss. Therefore, it cannot be given from the pulpit. I can give you clues, but you learn them yourself through experience guided by the Holy Spirit. Guys, God is not holding back. He is working to move you forward to discovery and revelation. You see, what's revelation to me, I can give you. And you say, oh, that's an interesting concept. Well, it's not revelation to you. Huh, that's intriguing. Boy, Brother Mike got deep today, but it's still not revelation to you. It's revelation to you when you come on the other side of the devil trying to whoop you, and you end up whooping him, and the light comes on, and you go, oh, that's what that meant. That's revelation. In fact, anytime you think you have revelation without wrestling, you don't have revelation. You got a good idea. But the depth of it comes in the fighting to see it established. We've already dealt with Satan comes immediately to take the word to promise. Get this into your spirit and your mind. Anytime God reveals something to you or does something in your life, Satan will come to steal it before it really takes root. He will always come to try to take it. You've got to work. You've got to work. Here's a four-letter word, guys. W-O-R-K. You got to work to get the promise deep into your heart, into your spirit. When God gives you a promise, the only thing that made the difference was the condition of the ground. Only you have control of the condition of the ground. The prophets of old told the saints of God to break up their fallow ground. The Holy Ghost won't take a tiller to your ground. You got to take it. Come on now. You've got to prepare it. You've got to have the attitude, if nobody else in history ever does it, I'm going to do it. If God promised it, I'm going to have it. And I'm going to fight to see to it that it's established in my life, because anything worth having is worth fighting for. Anything easy, you'll give up in a heartbeat. Come on now. Anything that you had to really sweat and you had to fight for to establish in your life, you don't let very many people ever take it from you, do you? But if it comes easy, easy come, easy go. When the kingdom comes, you want it to stay, amen? And so it's our very nature that if I fight to keep it, I'll fight to maintain it. The stony ground is an unprepared heart. Now, one of the first things, how many of you have ever done a garden? If you would go out, and I remember we were looking at pieces of property to do a garden when we were down in Dixon, and there were pieces of our property that had no dirt. It had gravel and rock. How many know that was not really a place for a garden? You require something called topsoil. And the first thing you do is you mark out where you're going to have your garden, and you start pulling up the rocks, don't you? You start getting rid of the stones. You're preparing. And then you take a tiller there, and I've got one of those big rear-time tillers, and I've had a few rocks jam that thing because it didn't even show until you got down. And I mean, I've pulled out, you know, some people call them boulders, but that's not a boulder if you've really seen one. But I mean, just good-sized rocks like that that would actually clog that thing up that you end up having to remove. And the deeper you go, sometimes the bigger the rocks get. That's necessary for you to prepare that garden to receive the seed. And yet we think that we never have to prepare ourselves to receive from God. I mean, guys, all week long, I am constantly doing things trying to prepare my heart to hear what God wants me to minister to on the Sabbath. I prepare my heart to come in and to enter into the presence of God. I don't come in half-hearted. I don't come in, you know, if the devil makes you get on a fight on the way to church, repent in the car before you come in to get, you know, come on. You got to come in with a prepared heart so that when God moves, you're ready to receive what He wants to do. It's part of faith. I have my receiver on when I come in. When I open up the Word of God, I have my receiver on. I have taken the stones and different things out of the way so that I can receive what God wants me to receive. 90% of believers never prepare to receive. They have been taught the lie, if you're going to receive, there's nothing can stop it. Well, then Jesus, this whole thing He taught on, then Jesus was wrong. Who was wrong? You or Jesus? You see, the ones that don't prepare, their seed gets eaten. The ones who don't prepare, the promise dries up before it ever has a chance to take root. And I am the one that makes the difference. I am the one who has the turning point that either the seed can take root or it withers up and dies based upon how I prepare myself or the lack of preparation thereof. It's not on the part of God. God is faithful to sow the seed. It's got to be my faithfulness in receiving what He has sowed and protected. Remember me saying just a few minutes ago that God was trying to expand Abram on the inside? Now, I've dealt with here in times past that there's only so much space on the inside of you spiritually. Mentally, there's only so much space. And there's spiritual displacement. If I want God's blessing there, I've got to remove a stone of offense, a stone of sin, a stone of resentment, a stone of something. I've got to take that and make room for what God wants to do in my life. That's why preparation is so important. Many times God cannot do what He wants to do because we won't make room for Him to do it. I remember when Mary really got serious about seeking God, boy, she made room. She made room in her heart. She went through our house and made sure there wasn't anything that could possibly offend God, took it out, threw it out, knickknacks, anything else. She said, that doesn't look like a knickknack. Now that looks like a graven image. It's out of here, Jack, because I'm making room for God. Well, how ridiculous. She's got a crop. It don't sound ridiculous once you get a crop, does it? But it's all those who get offended. Well, who does she think she is? Don't you know those knickknacks cost money? Yeah, every graven image ever since Abraham did. Go back and research and find. And then he goes on to say, persecution and affliction arises for the word's sake. Notice he didn't say, because of you. It's because of the seed. And so I wanted to look up the words in Strong's. The word affliction there, which is Strong's number Greek 2347, it means oppressing together, pressure, metaphorically oppression, affliction, tribulation, stress, or straits. So the moment that God tries to establish something in your life, Satan is going to try to put pressure on it for you to discard it, for you to abort it. Have you ever tried to believe God for something, then all of a sudden every situation in your life is telling you absolutely the opposite of what you're believing God for? Jesus warned you about that. You gotta, and once, one of the things I have found out, I'm tired of the devil putting pressure on me. When I start in the midst of the pressure, start confessing my faith in God, it starts putting pressure on him. That's why the words of your mouth are so important. He tries to get you to say, well, this is never going to work. I'm never going to get this. Words that fill him full of fear is, I don't care how I feel, this is what God said. I may not be near it now, but I'm going to get there because this is my promise that I've got from God. You got to fight the pressure. Another interesting one, persecution. Now, this is deep. You know what persecution means in the Greek? Persecution. But let's take it a step further. What I have found out is our enemy loves persecution. He loves to use persecution. But I have found he very seldom ever uses the world. I could go down in here to a tavern or a sports bar and say, fellas, this is what I'm believing God for. They may not even know who God is. I mean, I used to be in the military. The only time they ever called out on God was when bombs and bullets was whizzing by. Okay? But you tell them, man, this is what I'm believing God for. They say, go for it, dude. Go for it. If that's what you're believing, in the military, we're taught one thing. If that's what you believe, do it with everything you got. I may think you're a weird nutcase, but be a weird nutcase with all you got. You know, you're one of those religious freaks. Just go for it. You know where the persecution comes from? Everybody at church. Well, who do you think you are trying to believe God for that? Relatives. Oh, you're one of those people that lift your hands at church when you praise and worship. Oh, have you ever tried to share with a relative what you believe and the next thing you know, you get the rolling eyes? Oh, you got to fight the flesh. You made them one roll away, I'm going to make them roll the other, you know? But the devil loves that because a stranger really can't put persecution on you. Those in your family can. Those in the church can. And see, those in the church, well, who do you think you are? I'll tell you what, if God's going to do it for anybody, it's going to be for me because I've been in the way for 60 years. Yes, you have been in the way for 60 years. And they get offended at you simply believing what the Word says. They get offended at you for believing the Word instead of their traditions. And the next thing you know, they start murmuring against you and turn on something called the gossip mill. Anybody ever know that gossip mills are very strong in most churches? You just won't believe what Sister Judy is believing God for today. Now, I don't know how she's ever going to do it. The girl must be crazy, blah, 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 blah. And they say, now, this is a prayer request. She's crazy. Well, how's that a prayer request? That ain't a prayer request. That's gossip. The Bible calls gossip sin because gossip and murmuring stops God from moving. God wiped out a whole bunch of people for murmuring. Oh, and yet the phone lines is burn up. I've seen men get and kids get saved that have gotten delivered off of drugs and different things, and then there's the murmurs in the church. Well, I just bet this won't last for 6 months. Well, aren't you a ray of sunshine and hope? How about getting excited that the kid just gave up drugs and surrendered to Jesus? And how about not hitting your knees and praying, saying, you know what? This is going to last for 60 years. This is going to last. This is going to stick because I'm going to cover him and I'm going to pray for him and I'm going to see to it it sticks. Instead, they're prophesying his demise and calling themselves saints of God. No, they're being used of the devil to persecute those who would dare believe. And so if you ever run across anybody trying to believe God and then it's clear in the Word they're believing, don't discourage them, encourage them. If this is what God has spoke And this is true in His Word. He'll do it. I don't know how He's going to do it, but you know what? I found out one thing about God. Anytime He does anything, it's wonderful, and He does it honestly. He's not going to steal from anybody to get it done. He's going to do it righteously because He is righteous in all His ways. Believe God! Don't try to talk anybody out of their faith. Try to talk them into faith. Stick with the Word. I'm not even so much about experiences at church. Now, I love it when the presence of God comes in. Don't have faith in an emotional experience. Have faith in the promise. Because emotions are a fleeting thing. How many of us have sat in a movie and we get happy and mad and excited and have anxiety and then have humor all within a 45-minute period? Well, if circumstances of something you're watching on the screen can change your emotions that much, there's no stability in it. The Bible doesn't say the just shall live by emotions. It says the just shall live by faith. We got to be established in what God has said. Let's go a little bit further. Jesus says that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke the word. Now, the word care here in the Greek, and at Strong's number 3308, means care, anxiety. How many know there's a lot of anxiety in the world? The devil loves using anxiety. The New American Standard Bible translates this as worries. We need to realize as long as you're in this world, you're always going to have something to be worried about. Now, that's deep, I know. In heaven, ain't no worries, ain't no tears. As long as you're in this earth, stuff is going to be going on. Stuff has been going on since the beginning. There have been storms, there has been famine, there has been wars, there has been rumors of wars, there's been prosperous times, there's been deflation, there's been recession. Ever since the beginning, it has always been that way, and it will always repeat itself over and over and over again. And the world constantly tries, and that's the way they make the news. Have you ever noticed that Don't Worry, Be Happy didn't ever make it on the news? It's all the things that you need to be worried about and anxious about and all these different things. And they manipulate your emotions with the news to try to get you off of faith because it's designed to kill the Word in you. I have found out one thing. If you start seeking the face of God, you can start finding out news before it happens. Or the news that matters. Because 90% of the time, the news doesn't matter. What they call news doesn't matter. I don't care how many stars are going through drug rehab. They need to find Jesus. They're not my champions. They're not my heroes. They're all caught up in another system that's destroying them. I'm getting in a system that's making me stronger every day. Who cares about that? Don't let the worries of this world choke out the Word. Let the Word choke out the worries of this world by overcoming them. Here's another principle. You always give power to what you concentrate on. If you concentrate on everything to worry about, you give the power of the worries to rule your life. If you concentrate on the promises of God, you give the power for the promises to take hold in your life. It's like this morning Mary was praying and said, listen, you know, and I like sci-fi, I like action movies, but I don't live there. You know why? You can live there in a fantasy world your whole life and do nothing on the outside. Amen? The only way to change the outside is to stay in reality. And be you can't be standing, let me put it this way, you cannot be standing in front of a mountain that needs to be moved and you on the inside are running through plains that doesn't even have a hill. That mountain is never going to move. You got to see that mountain for what it is. You got to analyze that mountain for what it is. You got to find in the Word what it says to do to get that mountain moved, and you got to speak to that mountain. You can't be like on the little in a little house in the prairie where she's in Kansas and she's running through the little field as the music plays and the little dog comes running after her. You can't fantasize about that and get a mountain to move. It'll stay there for the rest of your life, and if you're not careful, a boulder will roll off of it and crush you. You've got to confront. You've got to stay in reality, because only in reality does faith work. Come on now. And there's a difference between living in fantasy and begin building the hope within you of what it's going to look like when that mountain's gone. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Two different things. That's one of the problems with a lot of stuff they have on TV. Now, some of it they're starting to cancel, but you know, you can't feed all day long on adultery and lies on TV all day long and fantasize about that, because what gets in your heart, you'll end up doing. You can't do it. That's why Jesus said, if a man lusteth after a woman in his heart, he's already guilty of adultery, because if he meditates on that long enough, the first chance he gets, he will have a rendezvous where he should not have one, and then try to justify his sin or blame it on somebody else when it was all entered into his heart. But if I'm building in my heart faith in that mountain moving, my heart will begin to find ways to get that mountain to move. The next one the body of Christ really needs to understand, the deception, the deceitfulness of riches, the deception of wealth. Now, I'm not preaching a gospel of poverty. How many of the churches tried that? That one don't work either. Because if you're poor, you can't feed the poor. You know, if you're poor, you can't do anything you need to do in the kingdom. But trusting in wealth is the deception. You cannot judge a man's spirituality by the stuff that he has. That's very American, but it's not scriptural. It's like the old saying, the guy who dies with the most stuff wins. Well, if he goes to hell, how many know that ain't winning? And there are family lines on this planet today that own really just about everything. They are deceived. When they die, they will split hell wide open. They are moving this planet for a one-world government. You know why? How many know controlling 1,000 governments is hard, but one's easier? Because the same time they call themselves the illuminated ones, they're scared of you and them not being able to control you, because you might get a little bit and they can't get it. And they have actually been deceived that they have become homo superior because of all the stuff they've accumulated. And we run around trying to be disliked them because, I'll show you I'm blessed by God. Look at all my stuff. Well, then gangsters ought to be really walking with God, because they got lots of stuff and they got more gold than you probably ever imagined about heaven. Can you see how that becomes stupid? It's not stuff on the outside that matters. It's stuff on the inside. Because if you have the right stuff on the inside, you can drive cancer out of a body. You can stop a storm. You can look at a tornado and say, get back in the cloud where you belong, and it will do it if you have the right stuff on the inside. But if you don't, it will take all your stuff on the outside. I'd rather have the good stuff on the inside. Then I'll always have what I need on the outside, and I never trust in it. I use it for kingdom purposes. But guys, with the overemphasis and the trust in wealth, it always opens the door. When you begin trusting in wealth, it opens the door to deception. Because wealth can mimic spirituality. The Laodicean church in the book of Revelation found the deception that came from wealth that choked out true spirituality and true growth. They thought they had arrived. They thought Jesus was lucky to have them in the body because they could fund anything he needed to do. And he came up and said, you're naked, wretched, blind, and poor. You better quit worrying about what you can buy for me. There's some things you better buy from me. Or how about the rich young man, rich young ruler? You want to follow me? Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Come follow me. That was showing that he was showing that he kept the commandments by his blessing. Here's proof. I walk with God. Look at all my stuff. We got to break that facade. It's okay, guys, having stuff. Stuff just don't need to have you. And that stuff does not define where you are with God. Never trust in or chase after wealth. The Bible says, he who is quick to get rich will never go unpunished. because it is the deception, the love of money. Money's not the root of all evil. Wealth is not the love of it. How many know you're supposed to love God? If you're going to chase anything, chase after God. Then you'll have the wealth that you need if you chase after Him. But the more you chase after wealth, the more you're deceived and the more you lose God. That's the deception of it, the deceitfulness of it. The lust of other things. Choke out the word. The word in the Greek means the desire to crave, a longing, but also means a desire for what is forbidden. Some people get so desirous for something that they'll eventually leave God to get it. I don't need a new house that bad. I don't need a new car that bad. I don't need a jet that bad. I don't need a huge building that bad to leave God for it. I desire God and whatever He gives me for His purposes. I have learned, that's what the Apostle Paul says, in whatever situation of life I'm in, I have learned to be content. Whether it's in wealth or whether it's in need, whether I'm fed or I'm hungry, no matter what's going on, I've learned to be content in God, because if I'm content in God, I can move from hungry to full without the full destroying me. How many know there was a man named Solomon that became the richest man on the planet? He moved from moving in wisdom to God to trusting in riches. And he began to, and wealth was so prominent at that time in Israel that he stacked up gold and silver in piles in the courtyard because the treasury didn't have room for it. And so he just simply piled it up in his garden, if you will, that is just out in the open. And then you read the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything's vain, everything is vanity. Because he said, I chose to experience the forbidden. Men are engaged in all this folly. I'm so wise, I want to try the folly. No, that ain't wise, that's stupid. And so the lust after other things destroyed what God had done in his life. And at the end of his life, he had moved so away from God. He had allowed these strange women, these wild, wild women, and I guess he liked wild women. He let them bring in pagan altars into Israel, into Jerusalem. And him in his wisdom said, well, I'm smart enough to put their palace on the other side of town. Well, how about the wisdom of keeping their garbage out of God's place? And it ended up separating the nation of Israel, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, separated because he allowed the lust of forbidden things to destroy the wisdom that God had given him. And I'm sure every Jewish person there that heard Jesus teaching on this, absolutely Solomon ran through their mind. How many know that you can start out good, end up bad? I would rather you start bad, which is kind of where we all kind of start in Jesus, and end up good. Anytime you get captured or captivated or driven for something other than God, it becomes an idol. And the job of an idol is to get you to give up God for it, to abandon God to get something from it. That's why paganism and idols are so bad, because their only purpose on the earth is to take you away from God. And how about this? Everything that God has said is forbidden is because those are the things that will destroy your walk with God. That's why God has said it's forbidden, because you do it, it'll kill you. We get mad at God for that, but how many know that when you have a little kid like Eli and Nathan back there, you put locks on cabinets so they can't get to the Drano? Because how many know it's forbidden to drink Drano? Why? It'll kill you. The poisons and the things that should not, that someone doesn't have the understanding to use properly, you keep locked away from them and you tell them it is forbidden because it will hurt you. And then we get mad when God does the exact same thing. When all He does it is because He's loving you. Because he says, if I can get you to start lusting after this, you're never going to get your healing. If I can get you to desiring and pointing this way, you're never going to get the victory. If I can get you to do this, it is absolutely going to choke the word on the inside of you that you're never, ever going to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. I want to see God move in healing. But how many know that the major players that really have the gift of healing constantly, they had to fight to the point of death for healing themselves. That's how hard the devil fought them. But how many know they got on the other side? And when they got on the other side, they had so much healing they could share it around. I kind of like that, don't you? You see, because God said to Abram, he says, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. When you get established in something in the kingdom, you become good ground and you start producing some 30, some 60, and 100-fold. So for whatever God wants to do in your life to establish it, when you get established, he now has you in a position to where you can share it with others. Some of the ones that are the most disadvantaged, whether it's intellectually or financially or whatever the case may be, and God gets them over that, gets them on the other side of that, they can start teaching other people wisdom that a PhD would never understand. Somebody that starts out economically poor, and God gets them to the place to where they're a shaker and mover financially in the kingdom, they're a giver in the kingdom, they start reaching out to people and say, you know what, you don't have to live off welfare. Let me show you some common sense ways to begin making ends meet and how to better yourself. And they begin sharing that wisdom and that knowledge. People that have to fight and fight and fight and fight to get healed, when that thing is finally established, they're going to have a gift of healing in that area. People that had to fight and fight and fight and fight to hear the voice of God, all of a sudden they wake up one morning and they got a prophetic voice. It's because God gave a promise that the enemy immediately went after to try to destroy, because his greatest fear is you're going to become established. If you become established, he has no weapon to cut down a solid oak. He can only pull out little things before they take root. Because once it gets established, you and God will both fight over it to keep it established. And it's more than just about you. What you're believing God for right now, what God is establishing, trying to establish in your life right now, is more than just about you. He wants to bless you and make you a blessing, because if you will allow God to establish it in your life, there's going to be 100 people waiting somewhere, waiting for you to show them how to establish it in their lives. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. We've turned it all into money. And how many know that you can have all the money in the world and die of cancer? But if you had the blessing of moving and healing to the place that all the cancers in your body dried up because you fought the fight and you got that established in your life, you can go lay hands on people and see cancer dry up in their bodies, not because they had enough money, but because you paid the price in other areas to be blessed so that you could sow. Sowing healing is better than sowing money. Sowing the wisdom of God is better than sowing money. We've got to allow God to establish it and not let the devil drive us out of the very places that God wants to establish us in. I've got to get rid of the thorns. I won't let thorns choke out what God wants done. I won't let the stones of being offended, whether in the past or now, choke out what God wants to do in my life. But I choose to prepare myself. I choose to break up the fallow ground in my life. You know what fallow ground is? Have you ever seen where nobody's ever plowed or anything for a long time and it's just like hard pan? That's fallow ground. And sometimes when you first take the tiller to it, it'll about beat you more than it beats the ground. Is that hard? That's what, and God tells us that's about what your heart can come like if you haven't keep her prepared. Now, I've watched Mary, you know, and she likes to do the gardening. And, you know, well, didn't you plow that last week? Well, she's back out, tilling it again to aerate it to keep that ground soft so that the things that she's planted in there can get the nutrients and the air that they need to continue growing. And you go back and you till it again and you hoe it again and you till it again and you hoe it again until you get the harvest, because you want to keep that ground soft and pliable. And what I have found, there are guys that take it to the next level. If you've ever seen organic gardening where they do a raised bed, I've actually seen guys and they've got these huge plants growing. They can just take their hand and just run it down into the ground all the way to the elbow. That's how that they have taken care and prepared that ground and put the right nutrients and everything in it so that when the seed takes root, man, it just goes off. It's like a rocket. That's the way we've got to do with our heart. Because we got to break up the ground. You got to water it with prayer and keep tilling it to make sure there's no rocks in it. I refuse to be offended for the word's sake. I'm offended at the devil trying to get me mad at the word, but I choose to embrace the word. I choose to embrace the promises of God. I remember the first time I tried to believe in healing, I got sicker than I'd ever been in quite a while. Just kept pushing through. First time I tried to believe in financial blessing, I lost the job. God didn't say He was going to meet my needs according to McDonald's. That's way back when, or Steak and Shake as a kid. He's going to meet my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what the job is. God can raise up a job overnight. The thing is, who am I trusting in, the corporation or am I trusting in the kingdom? Is my faith established in the kingdom? Because I can be like Isaac, and I want to end with this. Look at this situation. Abram is in the promised land. Famine drives him out of the very promise of God. And we see that cycle actually repeat in Isaac's life, but the second time around, Isaac took it to a place that Abraham couldn't. Because the second time around, the Bible says Isaac sowed in famine and got a hundredfold return. He said, I'm not getting driven out of my promised land. God said, this is my ground, and because God gave me this ground is blessed. Now, you may not be able to plant it and get anything, but it's not your ground. This is my ground. This is my promised ground. And he planted in his promised ground. Everybody else was living in drought and famine, and he got the maximum return that can be gotten on a crop. That's faith. That's where God wants to get you. That you're not driven out of the promise, but even when persecution comes in for the word's sake, God wants to get everybody to the hundredfold return on the promise. Full production. God, when God wants to build something in your life, He wants you to get it to where you operate in its fullness. That's faith. That's where we're headed. You need to roll up your sleeves and say, I'm going to fight. Nobody's going to steal my seed. Nobody's going to mock me out of the promise of God and the kingdom of God, because if it's in the Word, heaven and earth will pass away, but every word in that Bible, guys, every word in that Bible will stand forever. It's not about how I feel about it, it's about what it says. That's where we got to stand. Father God, I thank you this morning for the Word. Father, I thank you will not return to us void. But Father, I ask that you would put a grace on us to start casting the stones out of our garden. Father, we choose to pray like Jesus taught us to pray, that you would forgive us as we forgive those who have done wrong against us, Father. Father, give us the grace this week to release every offense, Father, to cast out every stone, and to focus our hearts and our minds on you so that your promise can take hold and establish itself in our lives. And Father, we thank you. And we praise you for it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.